Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you at this moment. You know our hearts, you know where oceans roar, you know where uncertainty is, you know where challenges are, you know where the peace is not there. And Lord, we come and we just thank you that you calm the storm, that you come and dwell with us. Lord, how we need you now. We pray that your Holy Spirit will come and touch each one of us individually. And Lord, speak to us through your word individually. We want to hear your voice. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Happy Sabbath to all of you. So good to see many new faces. Welcome all our visitors. We'd love to have you again. Visit us again. We're glad to have you today. Well, if you look in the bulletin, there is no title to the sermon. And I know Judy called me, and I didn't have a title. Surprise! There's a title, there's a sermon. In fact, it was a surprise for me too. And I think kind of goes along with this story, because it was a surprise for the disciples as well. The story that we're going to be talking about is a big, big surprise. None of those disciples expected what Jesus prepared for them. So are you ready for a surprise? Let's talk about that surprise. It's found in three Gospels, and we're going to be going between those three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But we probably will land for now in the Gospel of Matthew, Chapter 17, and it's the story of the transfiguration of Jesus. It's a big surprise for the disciples of Jesus. So let's remind ourselves the story. Let's read from verse 1 of chapter 17, the Gospel of Matthew. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and do not be afraid. When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Have you ever thought, why in the world the transfiguration had to take place? What was the point that Jesus had to take those 3 disciples with him? Up on the high mountains, climb with them on that mountain, take his time, you know, take their energy, use their energy to climb up on that mountain. It specifically said it was a high mountain. To do what? As we just read, something really amazing took place there. Miraculous thing happened there. Why? What was the point? And so, to answer that question, we need to go a little beyond, or a little above this story. And what we see there is the answer to the question, why? So let me walk you through those answers, what we see there. So in Luke 9, 22, and I'm gonna switch, as I said, between the Gospels. In Luke 9, 22, Jesus predicted his death and resurrection. And he said, The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be risen the third day, or be raised the third day. Now, I think it's important for us to look at this prediction through Peter's eyes. And so for that, I invite you to go back. Let's go back to the book of Matthew, Gospel of Matthew. And let's look at what actually took place in Peter's life. Matthew 16, verse 18. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And the gates of the Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Those are powerful words that Peter just heard from Jesus. Yes, we know that the meaning of these words, Jesus didn't mean that Peter is going to be that rock. Jesus is that rock. We're not going to go too far into detail about this, but just think about it. Peter heard these words from Jesus himself. I mean, that's something. Very, very important point. And so in his mind, it stuck that Jesus is going to build his church, and death is not going to prevail. It's going to be invincible. And look what happens right after that. Just two verses down, verse 21 in the same chapter. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. Now, he just said that the death is not going to prevail, the church that he is going to build. It doesn't make sense that he will be killed because he is the leader of the church. How come the church is going to be invincible if the leader is going to be killed? It's against the logic. And that's why it's very understandable, his reaction. Because in verse 22 we read, then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you. Make sense? It does make sense to us people. But we know the story. Peter did not get it. He did not understand what Jesus was talking about. He did not understand the meaning of heavenly glory, of heavenly success. Actually, he did not even understand the mission of Christ at this point on earth. And so, actually, other disciples were alone with him. What we read, before we read that, I'd like to point out to something very significant too. So, along with what we just heard, Jesus says that you must deny yourself, take up your cross, he's talking to his disciples, and then follow me. In Luke 9:26, you don't have to go there, just listen. Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his glory. Now think about it. To me it sounds like a lot of bad news right there. I'm going to be killed. You have to deny yourself. You have to pick up your crosses and carry them. Then only then you can be my followers. And please don't be ashamed of me. Now, how does it make you feel when you hear things like that? It feels like there is nothing to look forward to in our human thinking. It's just negative stuff. Now, it's serious. And so, let me read this quote. Savior has seen the gloom of his disciples, and has longed to lighten their grief by an assurance that their faith has not been in vain. All this time they walked with him. All this time they had hopes. Not all, even of the 12, can receive the revelation he desires to give. Only the three who are to witness his anguish in Gethsemane have been chosen to be with him on the mount. Now, from this point, it kind of makes sense to us. What is he doing? Those are the three disciples that he has plans to take with him to Gethsemane. And so if they don't get it now, they're going to be devastated in Gethsemane. They have to see something before they go to Gethsemane. Now, the burden of his prayer is that they may be given a manifestation of the glory he had with the Father before the world was. That his kingdom may be revealed to human eyes, and that his disciples may be strengthened to behold it. He pleads that they may witness a manifestation of his divinity that will comfort them in the hour of his supreme agony, with the knowledge that he is of a surety the Son of God, and that his shameful death is a part of the plan of redemption. Now, think about it. What can you say about God's character at this point? When he knows that they are not getting it, they are not ready to pick up their crosses and follow him, they don't understand the point why he has to die. Think about it. When he does this, when he has a plan to show them something, what kind of a God is it? It's not the God who takes something away from us. It's the God who gives to us. And when we don't understand something, he gives us more things, so we will understand it. And so, what I'd like to invite you to do right now, let's just go with them in our sanctified imagination to that mountain and just observe what they observed there. Because it might be just the same thing with us, that we don't get it. That we don't understand the point of suffering of Christ or even our situations. And so we need to see the glory of his kingdom right now. Let's do that together. So he takes them up on that mountain. He walks with them to show them the kingdom of God. Let me just read this quote because it paints the picture of what was taking place there. Evening is drawing on as Jesus calls to his side three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, and leads them across the field and far up a rugged path to a lonely mountainside. The Savior and his disciples have spent the day in traveling and teaching, and the mountain climb adds to their weariness. Christ has lifted burdens from mind and body of many sufferers. He has sent the thrill of life through their enfeebled flames. But he also is compassed with humanity. And with his disciples, he is wearied with the ascent. The light of the setting sun still lingers on the mountaintop, and gilds with its fading glory the path they are traveling. But soon the light dies out from hill as well as valley. The sun disappears behind the western horizon, and the solitary travelers are wrapped in the darkness of night. The gloom of their surroundings seems in harmony with their sorrowful lives, around which the clouds are gathering and thickening. It's the picture that I think we can relate to. Are your clouds thickening? Do you find yourself in that dark spot where nothing seemed to be promising something good? It's discouraging. And so we climb with them on that mountain. It's night, it's dark, and all of a sudden, something happens, and we see light. Now, I can only imagine what disciples must have felt when all of a sudden, in the middle of this night, Jesus changes. I mean, he looks completely different, out of this world. In fact, when we look at different stories, narratives from those three Gospels, they are different, if you didn't know about that. Luke 9:29, as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistering. Okay, no, take a note. So he's talking about his face and his robe. In Mark 9:2-3, he was transfigured before them. His clothes became shining exceedingly white like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. Matthew 17:2, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. So all I can say, looking at these different attempts to describe the picture, that there was no words to describe. All of them came up with their own description because it was something out of this world. Can you even imagine this? A man about my age that walked with them every day, they knew his face, they touched him, they knew how he looked, and all of a sudden, he just shines in the middle of the night. It's quite a scene. Now, what we see after that is also remarkable. Verse 3 from Matthew 17. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them talking with him. Now, Moses and Elijah appeared in glory. Luke says they appeared in glory. Now, what was special about Luke and Elijah and Moses? Weren't they sinners? Weren't they people as you are, as the disciples were? How come they appeared in the glory there? Well, in Romans 3:23, we read that, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, including Moses and Elijah. So they appeared on that mount, not in their glory. They appeared on that mount in the glory of Jesus. So they were there. I mean, it's interesting. It's actually mind-boggling for me to think about their perspective on Jesus' suffering that was ahead of him. I mean, we look at his death as in the past, something took place in the past. This is our assurance. We know it took place. We know it happened. And so we're just waiting the future for looking to the future, waiting for the glorification of our bodies. Think about Moses and Elijah. They were taken to heaven. They experienced glorification of their bodies, but yet Jesus was supposed to die. I mean, think about it. They are there talking to Jesus, and they understand if he is not going to go through Gethsemane and to the cross, they have to come down. They have no right to be there in glory because they're sinners. Now, of course, don't go too far because it sounds like they're selfish because they're there, they have selfish motives to talk to Jesus. Please go so we will stay in heaven. No, I don't think that's the case because we have a proof from the scripture that Moses was ready to give up his place in heaven for God's people. So they were there not for their selfish motives. In fact, they were there to encourage Jesus himself. And we know that both of them, they represent the whole humanity. Elijah represents those who will be taken to heaven without seeing death. And Moses represents those who is going to be there. It represented those who actually experienced death. And so they are there to support Jesus. So we are actually walked on this mountain to see the kingdom of God. What do we see so far about his kingdom? It's the kind of community that you find encouragement in. They're there to encourage Jesus. That's the environment of the kingdom of God. And right after that, we read that the voice sounded from heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well please hear him. Again, it's about the kind of community where everybody encourages each other. Even God himself takes a special note of this moment to remind Jesus who he was, to let the disciples know for sure that this is not just a weak teacher. This is God. This is the Son of God. And the only reaction that we see from the disciples after that, and probably it came out just like this unconsciously, it's good to be here. It feels so good to be here. Let's just stay here forever. What do you think touched them so much, so deeply? There are many things that we can talk about, but I'd like to emphasize the sense of heavenly community. The kingdom of God is where God calls his children, my beloved. I love you. Those who are saved, they encourage each other. They're not there for their selfish reasons because they just want to be in heaven. They are there because they are selfless. Now, that's what we see. That's the kingdom of heaven. That's the kingdom of God. And that's what we need to see to understand what it takes to accomplish this kingdom. Because none of us deserves to be there. Neither James, nor John, nor Peter had the right to be there. But they had to see the glory. So the suffering of Jesus won't be taken as a weakness of a teacher, but it'll be taken as a heroic deed of the Master, of the majesty of heaven. Now, it changes the perspective of the cross completely. It's not something that we have to look at and just it doesn't look good. It's not pleasant to look at the cross, but it makes sense only when we look at the Mount of the Transfiguration. That it's glorious what God wants to accomplish, what he wants to give us. But for us to be here, he is willing to do everything, even to die. For Moses, for Elijah, for Enoch, by the way, for you and for me. So we will be there. What I'd like us to think about from this moment on, hopefully throughout this week, when we go through some gloomy times, some discouragements, some suffering, some losses, let's keep in mind that picture of the glory that is ahead of us. We have no doubt, because Jesus already accomplished it. He already has given us this kingdom. He already died. He already provided it. It's a matter of time. So let's keep that in mind, because we need that to go through this week. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are grateful that you know exactly what we need. Lord, the cross doesn't look attractive to us. Suffering is not something that we are anxious to go through. Neither did you. But because of the glory that was ahead of you, you went through the cross. And the picture of the Mount of the Transfiguration is the proof for us that you want us to see in glory, not in suffering. But Lord, we are infinitely grateful for the price that you paid, that each one of us, including Moses, Enoch, Elijah, and many, many other saints, will be there together. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you, Jesus, for what you have done for us. Help us to go through this week. We don't know what is ahead of us. We don't know what we're going to go through, but help us to keep this in mind, that you prepared a kingdom for us. It's a place where we'll feel good. We'll feel at home. Thank you, Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.